want to give you some principles of courtship. I wrote 20 years ago, over 21 years ago, I wrote the little booklet, Stay in the Castle. This last spring, I hadn't touched it, visited it in 20 years, but this past spring, I went ahead and I wrote three sequels to Stay in the Castle booklet, just small booklets that I think would be an encouragement and a blessing. And everyone likes the Stay in the Castle story. And I say this, the Stay in the Castle story will provide you inspiration. But folks, could I say something about inspiration? Inspiration without instruction is usually pretty short-lived. We need to be inspired to do the right thing. But if we are only inspired to do the right thing and then not instructed on how to be successful in doing it, then usually we will fail. And the Bible's not just a book that inspires us to do right, but it also gives us Bible principles to help us to succeed in our goals. And so the sister booklet to Stay in the Castle is a booklet we wrote shortly after the Stay in the Castle entitled The Seven Royal Laws of Courtship. And I want to say something. I've said it across the country, and I've said it here many times. I've never watched a young person who carefully followed and implemented these seven principles in their life who did not end up marrying within the will of God. I've never seen a young person ignore and trample underfoot these Bible principles that didn't end up missing God's will in this important area of their life. Now, I want to say what you've heard me say before. I believe who you marry is the second most important decision of your life. Now, what's the first and most important decision? Salvation. Amen. I mean, you can get everything else wrong, but if you get saved, at least you've got heaven to look forward to, okay? But nothing will determine your long-term usage to the Lord and what God can or can't do. And young people, listen to me, you're going to get to that age where you know what, you get into that 18, 19, and 20, and you're entering that young adulthood, and you're exercising a level of independence. And by the way, that's fine. That's the way it's supposed to be. But if you get proud and haughty during those years, and get this, I know it all attitude, and I'm gonna stop listening to my godly parents, and I'm gonna not listen to my preacher, and I'm gonna ignore Bible principles, and I'm doing it my way, and I'll show everybody it's gonna work out. I'm sorry, but I've seen 1,000 of you come and go, and you know what? It never ever ends up well. So just stay of a humble heart, and understand that God knows you, and God made you, and God loves you. And he's got a perfect will, and he has a specific person that he is going to eventually bring into your life. But you need to practice patience, and you need to practice purity in waiting for God's perfect will for your life. So I'm going to give you, and obviously not spend a lot of time on each one, but I'm going to give you seven Bible principles this morning that will guide you properly to that day. You see, God has a goal, young people, for your wedding day. And I'm glad our adults are in here, because grandparents need to be teaching these principles to their grandchildren. Parents need to be teaching these principles to their young people. But God has goals for your wedding day. And but I want to say this in introduction. The devil also has goals for your wedding day. And you know what? On your wedding day, let me read you the devil's goals. On your wedding day, Satan wants you to marry someone whom God never intended you to marry. Miss God's will in that area of your life. Number two, on your wedding day, Satan wants you to have already experimented with sex and not go to the marriage altar pure and clean. Number three, on your wedding day, Satan wants you to be ill-prepared to make your marriage a success. You know, your teenage years ought to be about preparation, not pursuit. And you know what? When you put this decision in the hands of the Lord and you trust him, and you know and trust him to bring that person into your life at the proper time, you do not feel the need or the pressure to do what most young people do, and that's waste their teenage years in a bunch of dead-end relationships. And they've got to go out and find somebody. They got to go out and make it happen. Well, you know what? Just take a step back and trust the Lord and know that he's got that settled. And it'd be far better, young man, that you spent your teen years preparing to be the right kind of husband. Young ladies, you spent your teen years in preparation to be the right kind of wife. as you exercise patience for God to bring that one into your life. But the devil doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to spend your teenage years focused on everything but preparation. Number four, on your wedding day, Satan wants to break your parents' heart and grieve your pastor. And on number five, on your wedding day, Satan wants you to have ruined your testimony and to have brought shame to the name of Christ because of your unwise dating habits. Number six, on your wedding day, Satan wants you to have no idea how to define or practice agape love. The world's definition of love is not a Bible definition. And if you're getting the idea of what love is from your television set and these TV sitcoms, you need to get into the Word of God and completely renew your mind, renew your thinking when it comes to love. Number seven, on your wedding day, Satan wants your choice of a marriage partner to cause you to sacrifice the chance to fulfill God's calling on your life. And so this is an important thing, and we're going to cover these things again quickly this morning. And mercy, I mean, I'm going to skim the tops. We're going to skip over the tops of seven mountains. But if you do not have this book and you'd be interested in it, if you'd see me or my wife, and I mean this ought to be in the hands of our young people, and we need to find a way maybe. Brother Levi, remind me of this. I want to work through our Sunday school, you and your wife, and we need to make sure we just get these into the hands of our young people, okay? So let's start. Seven royal laws of courtship, preacher. What are some laws that I ought to pass in my life based on Bible principle that'll get me to where I need to be one of these days and marry within the will of God? Number one, make this decision. By the grace of Almighty God, I will marry the person God has created for me. Again, this is a whole teaching, but let me give it to you in a nutshell. I wish I could convince every young person that God, when He was forming you in your mother's womb, I promise you, sometime within a reasonable time period or when He was forming you, He was forming somebody else for you, a person He was making for you specifically. You know what? God put Adam asleep in the garden. He took a rib from Adam, and He didn't take five ribs and make five women and say, Adam, date these five and figure out which one you like the most. He took one rib and made one woman, a woman specifically made to be a perfect match for Adam. So if you make that decision, by God's grace, I will marry the person who God has created for me. Now, young person, people, let me just say this, and parents, let me see if we can help reinforce this in our homes. If a young person will really believe and really trust God in this, then they can relax in this area of their life. You know, they put Adam to sleep. God put Adam to sleep. And when He brought Eve to Him, He woke him up. Young men, young ladies, the best thing you could do during your teenage years is go to sleep in this area of your life and trust that God will wake you up in a time of your life when you are ready to get into that relationship. Anybody here going to get married at 14? Get to 15 maybe? Okay, then why are you pursuing people at that age? Okay, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're getting ahead of God. That's what you're doing. You know, there's a lot of pressure being put in the public school system on young people, and young people put it on each other. I mean, man alive, if a kid's 12, 13, 14, don't have a boyfriend or girlfriend, well, what's wrong with you? Wait a minute. I don't worry about the young person who doesn't have a boyfriend or girlfriend. I worry about the young person who can't not have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You scare me. Girls, listen, I want to help you. Some of you are a little boy crazy. You need to go to sleep in that area of your life. You need to practice patience and wait for God. You know what? There's a lot of things you can focus on. It's much more healthy right now. I'd say, preacher, good night. Nobody really believes this. Oh, there's a lot of young people that grew up Blessed Hope and all over the country that believe this and practice this, and they trust the Lord, and they're not riding that roller coaster, romance roller coaster, and all of this nonsense that goes on in high school. They're just focusing on their relationship with God, keeping a good relationship with their parents, and you know what, walking with the Lord and preparing and trusting the Lord in His time to bring that person to them, okay? So that's royal tenet number one, or royal law number one. The second royal law of courtship is this: by the grace of Almighty God, I will arrive at the marriage altar morally pure. You know, the Bible is very plain on this. The Bible instructs young people, flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. How about 1 Thessalonians 4:3? For this is the will of God. Sometimes a kid says, preacher, what's the will of God for my life? Well, I'll give you one aspect of it. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And then Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, it doesn't matter if everybody in America decides they're going to ignore the moral boundaries, the moral laws of God. They're not going to change Hebrews 13:4. And young ladies, let me share something with you. If a young man truly loved you, he would not want to do anything that would put you in the crosshairs of God's judgment. Don't tell me that you love a young lady and then you are encouraging her to an impure decision, okay? Don't tell me, young ladies, you love a young man and then you're enticing him in that area of your life. If you truly loved him, you would not want him to do something that God has promised that he will judge. And folks, if God promises judgment, God is a God of his word, and he must keep his word. And so judgment, a measure of judgment will come into your life if you do not respect those marriage boundaries. Now, there's a lot of teaching I could go in on this, but again, we're going to touch the mountaintops. Let me tell you the number one thing I encourage young people in this area of your life. If you're serious about this, and you ought to be serious about it, then you know what? I would encourage every young person during their teen years to make a vow to the Lord. Make a vow of chastity. To make a vow of purity. Now, I want to say this. It's not a light thing to make a vow unto the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 23 says, when thou shalt make a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. And you know what? It's a serious thing. But sometimes we should do some serious things. And you know what? One of the things that I did as a young person, and I've had many, many young people through the years make this decision at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, where they just simply came to an altar and they just put a stake down and said, Lord, I vow to you that I will stay morally pure until my wedding day. And you know what? The making of that vow will help you during those times of intense temptation. Because you know what? The devil's going to sooner or later make a bid for you. He's going to lay the trap. And you know what? There isn't going to be mom, dad, or anybody else to save you. In that moment, you're going to have to choose to make the right decision. And so I would encourage you to make that decision. And then institute, here's another little thought under that, institute a personal no-touch rule and enforce it. And I know if you're visiting here, or maybe you don't regularly attend here, you may not understand this. But you know, the Bible said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. The Bible also says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And you know, it's talking about touching a member of the opposite gender in a way that lights a fire in some type of a romantic way. And so, you know what, young ladies, what you do is you just tell, you know, send a signal to all the young men, I'm sorry, but you know what? I'm too important to God. I'm saving myself for my future husband. I'm not the one that people get to handle. Okay? Sorry. I'm not that kind of a girl. And if you're looking for that kind of girl, you ought to just head on down the road and look. Okay? Young men, you ought to have enough respect. You wouldn't want somebody doing that to your sister. One of these days, as a dad, you're not going to want somebody to do that to your brother. Or, I'm sorry, to your daughter. And so, you know what? You ought to treat other young ladies with respect. That's part of being a gentleman. You don't cross those lines. And so you just make the decision. You make the decision that, you know what? By the grace of God, I'm going to one day show up at the marriage altar pure and clean. All right, let me give you the third royal law of courtship. By the grace of God, I will arrive at the marriage altar prepared to fulfill my responsibilities as a marriage partner, as a marriage partner. Now, what that means, young man, is a lot of young men, boy, I'll tell you what, they want to get married. They want to get married. But are you prepared? Are you prepared? You know, are you prepared to lead? Are you prepared to leave? More and more young men seem like they get stuck at home. What's this deal in America? I don't understand. When I was 18, 19, 20, I wanted to go out and I wanted to prove myself. I want to make my mark on the world. And we've got 30-year-olds that are still, 35-year-olds still living in mom and dad's basement, letting mom and dad support them. Come on, what's going on? What's going on? You want a wife? Well, you know what? What you need to think about is the responsibilities that come with that. Are you prepared to leave a lead? Are you prepared to lead a wife and a family spiritually? Are you prepared to leave your mom and dad, cleave into your wife, establish a home? Can you provide for her? Again, what am I talking about when I talk about use the teenage years for preparation instead of pursuit? Young man, you got to understand something. If you're going to go talk to a dad one of these days, and you should go through the mom and dad. I'll say what I've said a lot of times. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a young man that wants to make a end run around parents and try to build a relationship behind the back of parents with a young lady. Young men, that's dishonorable. Okay, let me say it plain. You should never be walking to some young lady and asking for her phone number. You want her phone number, you go talk to her dad about it. Okay, you go through, you be man enough to go through mom and dad. Okay, and but you know what? That dad may have some hard questions for you. I think that's why most of them don't want to go through mom and dad. Oh, you're interested in my daughter? Do you have a J-O-B? Can you lay out a financial plan? I mean, what are we talking about? If you're ready to start a relationship, so we're talking about what, within a year, year and a half of marriage? So where are you at financially? Where do you work? You make marrying money? Hey, son, flipping hamburgers at McDonald's isn't marrying money, all right? You making marrying money? I'll tell you what, little boy, come back when you are, we'll talk about my daughter. I mean, this is real life stuff, okay? So young men, here's what you need to be doing in your teenage years instead of running around chasing girls all the time. What you need to do is go around to some of the successful men in our church that are making marrying money and are doing well and say, how do I get from where I'm at to where you're at? And listen to these men. And first starts with developing a work ethic. You're not going to make a whole lot when you first start working, but you're getting something that's going to be valuable, and that's your establishing your work ethic. And then you need to get involved in some kind of a trade skill. You know, you need to learn and master some kind of a money-making trade skill or pursue an education that's going to provide you with the financial resources to provide for a family. Okay? All right. Now, when you get on that track, then you might be in a position where you need to start looking around thinking about a wife and a family. But until you get there, I think what you need to do is work on transitioning from being a boy to a man. Yes, sir. Okay? And young ladies, it's true for you too. You know, I want to get married. Are you ready? You sure you're ready to take on those responsibilities? Are you really prepared to follow your husband? I mean, listen, if you got a rebellious spirit and you don't have a submissive spirit to your parents, don't tell me all of a sudden you're going to flip the switch when you get married and you're going to have that to your husband. It's not going to work that way. You better work on that first. Okay? Are you prepared to help your husband accomplish what God's called him to do, to be truly a godly wife and a helpmeet? By the way, are you prepared to manage a new household, to be what the Bible calls a keeper at home? You know, it takes a lot of skills to pull that off. Again, what's our young ladies doing, the average young lady in our public school? They're chasing boys and in and out of this relationship. Hey, stop that nonsense. And this week, go over to Grandma's house and say, Grandma, how do you clean a house? How do you make a meal? Okay, how do you do the laundry? I mean, I don't know if you think you're going to get married and hire a maid, but come on, girls, if I went... followed you home after church, and me and you walked in your room when we looked around. I mean, if you can't manage a room, how are you going to manage a house? Amen. Amen. You know, I know. You just want to live with your little cell phone and flirt with boys and all this stuff. But one of these days, when you get married and the honeymoon's over and you come back to that little apartment, He's going to look at you. He's going to get up and he's going to go over and sit down at that kitchen table.
Amen.
And he's going to say, well, and you're going to say, well. He's like biscuits and gravy. You are not ready to get married until you can make good biscuits and gravy. That's somewhere in the Bible. I think it's in Proverbs, somewhere in the Bible. And those of you spend, you spend all your teenage years playing sports. So you run in, you get a volleyball, and you say, and he's like, that's great. Where's my biscuits and gravy? Come on. You guys enjoying this? Well, you're not going to in a minute, because she's going to say, go over to the cupboards and say, well, I could make biscuits and gravy if we had money for groceries. And then you're going to run in and get your basketball, you know. She's going to say, where's the money for the groceries? You know, it's crazy. We've got our young people involved in everything during their teenage years except the things that really prepare them to be successful as a husband and wife and to build a home. Come on. Listen, folks. This Christian school over here, we're not just trying to be a public school with a little Jesus sprinkled on top. We have a completely different philosophy of raising young people and preparing them for real life. And so, you know what, young people, spend those years preparing for this thing called marriage, because so many husbands and wives, young couples, are going into it, and so many of them are so ill-prepared to be a successful husband and to be a successful wife. And that's why we're having this astronomic divorce rate within the first 2 to 5 years of marriage. Because you know what? Life's going to hit you in the face. And it's not, listen, what you see, some of you guys, listen, I'm going to help you right now. You have do not have enough respect for what your dad pulls off every single week of his life. You don't have enough respect for what mom pulls off. She makes it look easy, but I'm telling you, life is not easy. It's easy to have all the answers when you're not doing anything and you're not the one paying the bills and you're not the one pulling this thing off. But it's going to get real one of these days. And when it does, what you need to do is you need to be prepared for it. It's why you sit down. You know, the elder women teach the younger. It's why you sit down with grandma. You look around at successful marriages in our church. And when you get up in that 17, 18, 19, you ought to be taking some of these ladies that's been married 40 years. They have a good marriage. You ought to say to them, hey, can we go out to eat? I'll buy you lunch. I want to ask you some questions. I meant that, young man. You know, Brother Levi's very successful young man in our church. And I'm going to tell you something. I watched that young man when he was 14, 15, 16. And you know what he would do? He would go and he would spend time with the older men in our church and learning how he can be a success in life. You know, don't have a haughty spirit. Have a teachable spirit. And so if you do that, you're going to be fine. We're going to tell you the fourth royal law. By the grace of Almighty God, our marriage will have the blessing of both sets of parents and our pastor. By the grace of Almighty God, our marriage will have the blessing of both sets of parents and our pastor or pastors. Now, I want to tell you this, young people. Counsel is essential when you deal with matters of the heart. The Bible says this, Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart. Think about that. Think about what the songs are teaching you if you're listening to the wrong kind of music. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Come on. Every Disney movie out there, animated movies, telling these little princesses, you just got to follow your heart. Well, here's what God says. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. You know, the heart is the seat of your emotions. And you get emotional about something, you can feel very strongly about something, but in 2 or 3 days, you can feel very strongly the other way about it. Right. And you don't want to build your life on emotion. You want to build your life on biblical principles. Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. And so, young people, listen to me. There's no two people in the world that know you better than your mom and dad. Especially if you're blessed to have Christian parents I'm telling you, that's a wonderful resource. You know how many kids we pick up on the bus every single week that just wish one of their parents was saved, one of their parents would come to church with them? And I hear Christian kids grumbling and complaining about mom and dad and their rules. Shame on you. I mean, that's a wicked thing, a wicked thing. Well, what you ought to do is get up every morning before you do much of anything, get on your knees beside your bed and thank God that God let you be born into a family that loves you, and mom and dad that is trying to teach you the word of God. Trust them. Trust them. They love you. Give your parents veto power. You know, I've often said this. I don't think that I believe that parents ought to be the one that picks the person you marry, but I think they ought to have veto power to tell you no if they see some real red flags about somebody you are interested in. And beware of anyone who tries to drive a wedge between you and your parents. Listen, that's what I said before. Some guy wants to do an end around. He wants to build a relationship with you and bypass your parents. And then he tries to drive a wedge between you and your mom and dad. That dude's a snake. He's a snake. You know what you do with a snake? Cut the head off of it. Okay. Or you scream and run. Either one's fine. Either one is fine. Amen. Wise parents will encourage their child to seek the counsel of their pastor during the courting process also. I just will tell you this. The Bible says this about pastors. One of their jobs is to watch for your souls. Mom and dads, understand this. Sometimes we can be so close to a situation that it's good to have. It's good to have a pastor just to bounce some things off of. Good to have a pastor just say, walk in and just say, are we looking at this right? It's good to have somebody else that can reinforce what you're trying to teach your children. So don't hoard your children away from your pastor. Encourage your children towards your pastor. I promise you, I want the same thing you want, God's will for their life. And so let's work together for that. Fifth royal law of courtship. By the grace of Almighty God, I will have glorified God and maintained an unquestionable Christian testimony throughout my courtship. Say it again. I will have glorified God and maintained an unquestionable Christian testimony throughout my courtship. Now, the Bible talks about avoiding the appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Your testimony ought to be a very sacred thing. The Bible warns us in Romans 14:16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. One of the things that you want to do is you want to protect your testimony. And once you begin courting someone, gentlemen, you know what ought to be a big concern to you? Is protecting the reputation of the young lady that you are involved with. I mean, if you truly love her, you would never want to create a situation that would cause her reputation to be called into question. And so, you know what? Make sure that you exalt Christ. Make sure that you bring God glory in the way you court, in the way you handle that situation. Don't do things or even appear to do things that could bring in question your morals or your Christian character. Okay? Sixth royal law of courtship. By the grace of Almighty God, I will give my partner someone who understands and practices real agape love. Real agape love. There's only one definition for love that I find in the Bible. There's a lot of things that the Bible says flows from love or is evidences of love, but there's only one Bible definition of love. Here it is. God is love. 1 John 4:8. The idea that we can truly love someone without God being involved in it is a fallacy. You know what? So if you want to truly love someone, you need to go to the Word of God and let the Bible define love for you. One of the things that I've challenged young people to do, and I'm going to throw it out there again, okay? But while you're preparing during these teenage years, I did this when I was a young person. I did this when I was a teenager. I encourage you to do it. You know what? Why don't you get a concordance? And if you don't know what that is or need help in understanding how to use it. But I think every young person ought to start in Genesis, go all the way to Revelation, and chase that word love through the Bible and look at every place that word is found and write out that verse and then look at that and write out what that verse is teaching you about love. Now, if you do that, you're going to come away with a biblical definition of love. I think you're going to be able to spot a counterfeit a lot easier than somebody who hasn't done this. But you know what? What the Bible says, or what the world is saying, is love, most of the time, is just lust. And it's not love. Love is more than words. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We won't have time this morning, but go there. Read that great love chapter, folks. Good night. It's more than words. It's even more than the appearance of spirituality. You know, it's more than seeming sacrifice. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. These are some of the verses that you'll discover as you're doing this Bible study on love. You could include the word charity in there. That word agape is translated charity several places. But you know what? If a person, you know, here's a summarization of 1 Corinthians 13. A person can have a velvet tongue, may seem to be filled with great Bible knowledge and faith, and be constantly sacrificed and given to others. But if they are not patient and kind, they lack love. If they are envious of others, they lack love. If they're full of pride and constantly talking about self, they lack love. If they behave indecently or in a way that brings shame to the Lord, they lack love. If they are selfish and self-centered, they lack love. If they are quick-tempered, they lack love. If they are always trying to figure out how to get by with wrong, they lack love. If they enjoy wrong and seem bored with right, they lack love. Now, what you need to do is stop defining love based on a bunch of Hallmark chick flicks and get into the Bible and figure out what this thing of love is really about. Let me give you number 7. We'll be done. By the grace of Almighty God, on my wedding day, I will be in a position to fulfill God's specific calling for my life. And I want to say, I guess, a word or two to all of our young men, because none of you know whether or not God may call you to preach one of these days. But certainly, if he has called you into full-time ministry, then you need to amp this up a bit. You need to make sure that you not only find a Christian girl, but you find a girl that understands ministry. You need to have what I call a ministry wife. And what I mean by that is this. You know what? There's a lot of Christian girls, but you know what? They wouldn't make it in the ministry. There's a lot of saved girls, but they're also selfish girls. And you know what? You can't be selfish and work and be in ministry. And so I think that you need to be careful if you're called into full-time Christian work. I think you ought to postpone this dating and this marriage thing till you get trained for the ministry. You go to a good Bible college, that might be a good place to find a future mate, because the young lady's going to that Bible college. Also, at least have given their heart and their consideration to this idea of serving God full time. And so if you are called into the ministry, then I think I would be especially careful in this matter of courting. And I'd also take a look at the timeline. Well, we rushed through a lot in a little bit of time here. But if you'll take these 7 principles and you'll just commit your heart to them, you know what? There'll be a day where you'll be happy and you'll make your parents glad. And you know what? Your pastor can show up to that wedding and have a heart full of praise and excitement and be thrilled. I've shown up to a lot of weddings of our kids. Sometimes I've come in and just wiping the tears and saying, thank God, here's kids that did it right. Sometimes I've attended weddings of our kids and I feel like I'm attending a funeral because I know they're making the biggest mistake of their life. But make sure that you marry within God's will. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use the teaching of the Word of God. I pray that you'll help our young people. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll help the parents that are raising these young people. And they have little ones. Many of our parents, they have little ones. I hope that these Bible principles are instilled within the hearts of our children while they're young. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to be resistant to them, but Lord, to be humble of heart and teachable of spirit, and Lord, to know that we're not going to improve on your way of doing things. Now, Lord, we're excited to hear Brother Comfort in the next hour. Give him, dear God, a fresh filling of the Spirit of God, that holy unction, Lord. We pray, dear God, that you'll bring in folks, Lord, that need to hear the gospel. If there's anyone here that's not saved, whether it's in the auditorium in the next hour, in our children's church and our primary church. May you tenderize their hearts. May the word of God go forth powerfully. May the light of the glorious gospel shine in. Lord, may we see some folks saved today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.